I come this morning, just want to be open to speaking your truth. I'm excited about what you have for us today. Cause us to truly, through this prayer right now, receive deeply the intent and the meaning of your words and its purpose for our life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are embarking in this series called Membership Matters. It's really ill-titled, and we've said that over the last few weeks. It really should say Our Mission Matters. And over the last 5 weeks, we started by looking at our salvation. Noah did. John took us through core values, things that we go to the wall for at Sierra. We're really identifying who we are and what we do here in this series. We looked in part three. I looked at our strategy of how we accomplish that. In part four, I looked at how we're structured, you know, how the church is put together in order to maximize ministry and minimize the maintenance aspect of meeting needs in all the capacities that we do it. One of the things I shared the last time I was up here is that you guys are the ministers and the pastors are the equippers. And we are here to train and to bring people into a place of active use of all their gifts and their abilities. To serve not only one another, but our community at large, and even around the world through our missionaries that we support financially. Last week, Noah did a great job of showing Sierra's commitment to solid biblical doctrine. What we believe matters greatly. It is not this nebulous idea of we're all just kind of working our way through life. We have a very specific biblical doctrine that we follow and adhere to, and he preached through Galatians chapter 1. So if you haven't heard any of these messages and you have the ability to go online, you can go and listen to them. You can download them and burn your own CDs for free. That's all on our website, which is on our bulletin. You can also go in the back here on the left, behind my left, your right, afterwards and get any CD that you'd like of these sermons. If you can't afford a CD, we'll be happy to give you one. This week, we're going to look at what drives all of this from God's perspective. I was working on this message kind of in a harried fashion the last 2 days because I've had a very busy week with a lot going on, and sometimes then my message gets pushed back. But I have to tell you, I've had this overriding sense for the last 48 hours that this is one of the most important things that I'm ever going to speak from this pulpit today, believe it or not. As I looked at this, I went, my gosh, this is everything right here. This is what it's all about. Our purpose for being here on planet Earth, you know, and it struck me that our search for purpose in life has puzzled people for thousands of years. I mean, this is one of the age-old questions, what are we here for? And, you know, it's been my experience, certainly in the last few decades of my life, to understand that there are a lot of things that drive people, but they usually fall under three categories: power, possessions, and pleasure. You can take those three P words, powers, possessions, and pleasure, and you can almost slot everyone's motives in life into one of those three, and what drives people a lot of the time. And that puzzlement of, you know, what is my purpose, actually, and that confusion, there's a main reason for it, is because we typically start at the wrong place when we talk about meaning of life. We start with ourselves. From my earliest recollection, people were saying things to me, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? I mean, that's a fair question. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's fundamentally flawed. It reminds me of the paradigm of the flat world. You know, for centuries, we thought the world was flat. And that foundation established a whole compendium of bad ideas about how to sail, so you didn't fall off the end of the world. And in like manner, we're sailing incorrectly when we start with ourselves when it comes to purpose. Focusing on ourselves, what should I do with my life, will never reveal the purpose of your life. Did you know that? It is not found in you. One of the older stories in the Bible is the book of Job. You're probably familiar with Job's story. He lost everything in a bet that God made with his great enemy, Lucifer. And he allowed him to have Job and to do with him as he would. And he did. And he took everything from Job. But Job, even Job, in one of the oldest writings in the Bible, understood something that's fundamental and is written everywhere throughout the Bible. I'm going to share it with you this morning. Not everywhere, but in a lot of places. Job says the life of every living thing is in God's hand. That's a mouthful. And he says, and the breath of every human being. You know, I was sitting out here this morning as you were singing the last song in particular, and I was thinking that some of you were in here today and you were hurting. I know many of you in here today are hurting. Many of you have been driven to despair this week for a myriad of different reasons. And I just thought, you know, one of the best things I could say to my people this morning is to say, I want you to think of something that you're grateful for. And I know that some of you would sit here and you would struggle to think of something you're grateful for because the oppression of the pain or the hurt is so great. And the thought came to my mind, if you can't think of anything, let me give you a suggestion. The last breath you just took. And if you don't think you can be grateful for that breath, talk to someone who struggles with emphysema. Everything is in the hand of God, the Bible says, over and over and over. Paul said as much when he wrote to the church at Colossae. He says, Christ, Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Science is continually discovering more and more and more. Going small. There's a whole universe that exists that is blind to the human eye, and only the most powerful microscopes that we've so far developed. And I'm sure as we develop greater microscopes, we'll find a molecule that finally have a little sign that it's holding. The end, you're at the end. It keeps going smaller. And he's made thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. And I love this. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is the creator. Creation is an attribute ascribed to the Lord God himself. That's why we know Jesus is God in human flesh, among other places it's written. But it was created through him and for him. This is the part. This is this whole foundation. The world is not flat, my friends. The world is round. And I'm driving a round world in your mind today. A paradigm shift about your purpose in life and who you are. You did not create yourself. What is here, what you see here and in your own mirrors, was made by Christ and for Jesus. And so here's a key principle. If you do on your notes, you can kind of fill this in along. Life is about letting God use you for his purposes, not you using him for yours. There are a lot of self-help books out there suggesting ways to get your life going. And even the Christian ones are as predictable as the secular ones. Basically, all self-help books, if you distill them, come down to discover your passions, aim high, be disciplined, and never give up on your dreams. That's what, from the it's like diets. There's a myriad of ways to lose weight, right? A myriad of ways to be successful. You can win success in earthly things. You can do that. If you chase power, possessions, or pleasure, you can win success at that. And you can read self-help books, even Christian ones, that will tell you how to do that. But being successful in earthly things and fulfilling your life's purpose from God's perspective are not all the same thing all the time. In fact, Jesus said as much. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. In the end. But if you give up your life for my sake, which is the reason you were created, you will save it. And then he says, what do you benefit if you gain earthly success? if you achieve all your goals, dreams, and desires, and I am not the pinnacle of those? The rhetorical response is absolutely a big fat zero, because of this life, Jesus says, is a temporary assignment. For everyone that is born, there is an equal response. We all die. It's temporary. So God speaks to us over and over from the pages of Scripture about our foundation, of what it really is all about. The point being, a life without Jesus leading it, no matter the success, is no life and no benefit. You know, and I just said, you know, for thousands of years, brilliant minds have discussed and speculated over the meaning of life. Everywhere we go, conjecture and theory drive our thought process as to our purpose and our meaning in life. But in the end, there are only two ways to figure out your purpose and meaning in life. One is the aforementioned. We speculate. It's speculation. We just are out there guessing. A lot of that happens in the world. The other alternative to speculation, and the only other one, is the one that we promote here at Sierra: divine revelation. You know, the Bible says that all that is seen, that as soon as we begin to comprehend what we're seeing and hearing as a child, is that, that God is already beginning to speak to us about His glory through all that has been made. King David in the Psalms continually pointed to these things that God reveals to us just in what we see as we walk around life. The naturalist, the atheist, ascribes to the poof theory. There is no God. It just is, and it happened. And when you really break that down, it doesn't make a lot of sense. If you haven't got to see Ben Stein's movie, by the way, about ultimately freedom of speech in America as it relates to the question of evolution versus creationism, or at least intelligent design, it's a worthwhile watch. If you haven't been able to see the theater, get it when it comes out on DVD. Because he really does expose brilliant men's minds to what the Bible said long ago: only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so God gives us general revelation just in creation. He shows us His power and His being by looking at the heavens, by looking at the earth, by looking at ourselves. It came from somewhere. It had a beginning, and that beginning was in Christ. Through Him and for Him were all things made. So what Sierra does is we turn to God in His word about life. So there is no mystery here. There's no hidden meanings here. By faith, we choose to trust that the Bible is what it claims to be, the inspired thoughts of God Himself written through the hands of men. And so we take that revelation, it's called specific revelation, the written word, as opposed to speculation. And that's why one of our great core values at Sierra, perhaps our number one, is that we are word-driven. Everything that we say and do is going to come out of the source of what we would call eternal truth, the Word of God. We will debate, we will discuss, you can argue, you can even cuss in the fight of what's in Scripture. But it's going to be in Scripture. It isn't going to be out here in the speculative market of life. We're going to look at what God says about who we are without guessing. So this morning, what I'd like to do, if you've got your Bibles with you, open them up to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you three oh-so-important truths about you and your Creator. And it's right there in chapter 1. This has always been one of my favorite chapters. One of the things I've told people over the years is when you read Ephesians chapter 1 to yourself, you know, if you're just going to go to bed and you want to read a chapter of the Bible, if you really want to be encouraged about your position in eternity, read Ephesians chapter 1 and use a personal pronoun. Use your first name instead of where the us and we and they are. Just read it as if God wrote it to you. It'll have power. But here's the first truth. These are all mind-blowing truths, really. The first truth that God wants you to understand is that he had you in mind before he ever created the world. That doesn't flow well with human thought and reasoning, does it? But he said God chose us to belong to Jesus before the world was created. And not only did he choose us in Jesus before he ever made any of us, he chose us to be holy and blameless. In other words, he chose us to be perfect, even though we're not. And I love how this translation, New Living Translation, writes it. He loved us. An act of love on God's part was to bring you and I into right standing with God. And therefore, your purpose predates your own conception of God. Before you even knew, God knew you and what he was doing for you and through you. So the second truth follows in line. Your identity and purpose are tied, therefore, to Jesus alone. Now you understand why Jesus is the focal point around here. God said he decided long ago, he has to use human terms as he writes through the Apostle Paul, to adopt us as his children. He did it because of what Jesus Christ has done. Here it is again. It's all about what? Jesus made us for him, and he came for us and took the hit for us. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. And it's pleased God to do it this way. But our identity and purpose as human beings, why you exist, is about you and Jesus. And one of the great storylines in the New Testament is at the end of the whole thing. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I'm watching this brilliant Richard Dawkins, the naturalist evolutionist atheist, talking in Ben Stein's movie. And the guy's a genius, right? Fool in his heart, but he's a genius. He's going to bend. His tongue's going to confess. He is going to see, holy cow, and he's not a Hindu. I missed it. My pride of my life and my intelligence caused me to miss what my life was all about. I mean, this passage here in Ephesians verse 5 there, he did it because of what Jesus Christ has done. It reminds me of when you're like watching a PBS special, you know. At the end, the making of this special was due in part to funding from the National Endowment of the Arts, right? You get that kind of that addendum added to it. Well, we are the eternal adopted children of God with eternal life completely by the funding of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the story. Doesn't end there, though. Our existence, why we're here, is part of a much larger plan throughout the ages. Look at verse 10 there. It will all come about when history has been completed. His story. God will bring together all things in heaven and on earth under one ruler. That ruler is Christ himself. It's all part. Nothing's out of God's control. When you think the world is spinning out of control and evil is greater than it's ever been, whatever is driving your fears, fear not. God is going to see this whole thing through exactly as he has planned it to be seen through. From fallen angels to fallen mankind to redemption from sin to a church age to the whole spectacular finish, God will see it through. That is why, on occasion, you'll hear someone from up here say, you know what? It's not about me. Now, that's a little cliche. It's not about me. It's easy to say. It's quite a different thing to actually live. I can personally testify to that. I make much about my time at home about me. That's my remote control. That's my menu for dinner this week. You know, actually, my wife is so sweet. She's such a servant. She'll always say to me, I'm going to the store. What would you like to eat this week? And I'm like, do I have to think about what I want to eat this week? You know, and I get this loving, willing servant to go buy me whatever I want and willing to cook me whatever I want. I always say, you know, honey, whatever you'd like. And then she'll make what she likes. And I go, why are we eating this? See? It is about me. It is the hardest work of your life not to make it about you. Every problem, every scourge of life is traced to that three-word phrase. It's about me. We don't know we're saying it. Just every action that we do is screaming it. But what Ephesians here tells us is you are not a byproduct of primordial slime. Or for that matter, despite what Mum told you, you're not an accident. Your life is not a fluke or a mistake. Every detail prescribed for your body, down to the minutest detail, gender, race, hair, muscles or lack thereof, abilities, disabilities, Christ divinely ordained, planned long before you arrived, before you ever gained any sense of self-awareness, before someone stood up to you in school and began to lie to you about your life's purpose. God was behind you. The world is not flat, my friends. That's why, a few weeks back, I said, you know, rhetorically, there's two questions that we will answer as believers. What did you do with Jesus? Well, Lord and Savior, put him in charge, committed life to him. Well, I wasn't great at it, but I did it. You know, a lot of that me thing was still in there. Yeah, I understood. Second question is, because of that me thing, what did you do with your life after he took over? Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a good place to be, by the way. That is the happiest place you'll ever get to go to. You don't want to go to what's called the great white throne of judgment. That's where all the people are going to be bending knees and confessing that realize they're bending their knees and confessing too late. This one is for all of us that did it this side of eternity and understood what we needed. But we will give an account of what is due and done in this body, good or bad, for rewards. At the end of your life on earth, I mean, we don't talk about this enough, your life will be evaluated and rewarded, not punished. You'll suffer loss, as it were, if that's a form of punishment, I suppose it is, suffering loss, but you will be rewarded according to how well you handle what God entrusted to you in this life. Now, I'm sharing that with you because that means everything you do starting from this point forward in your life ultimately has eternal ramifications. You are on call. Think of that. Everything you do, down to every thought, has eternal ramifications. I have this running dialogue with God all day. I mean, really, if you could get into my mind, you'd go, man, what a nutcase. Well, actually, you don't even have to get that far in my mind to discover that. But the running dialogue goes something like this. I'm just kind of going along in life, and I'm thinking somewhere, doing something, and all of a sudden I go, ding! And I go, who am I kidding? That's not where you want me. That's not the thoughts you want me to have. I mean, it's not like I'm, you know, beating myself up. I just realize, you know what, God's got better for me than where I'm at right now in my thoughts, or where I'm at in my activity, or where I went with my attitude. And so I call that, you know, that to me is the praying without ceasing thing. It's just always ongoing. A mind exchange with the Holy Spirit in my mind. The one that says it's about me, and he says, no, it's not. Jesus gave us some great insight to what these rewards are about. He does these parables about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like, and one of them is in Matthew 25, and he tells us famous story about the parable of the talents. Talents is coin. Okay, so we see the parable of the $10,000 bills, okay, or the $10,000 cashier checks. And he gives five $10,000 cashier checks to one guy, three to another, and one to another, and they go out and they do their thing. And two of them, the one that got 30 grand and the one that got 50 grand, really went out, took risk, and invested and made things happen with the talent and the coin that was given to them. The last one didn't. But listen to what Jesus says to the two that were faithful and applied what God had given them in life. His master replied to each of these servants, actually, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's where that passage comes from. "You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." God promises three rewards to us. And I wanted to show you the reward just so you understand. Affirmation. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God will affirm us for everything we've done, that because everything matters. If we've done good, we will be affirmed in that. Two, I thought about this one long and hard. Responsibility. Most of us say, "I don't want any added more. I don't want any added responsibility." That's not true in heaven. In heaven, He says, I'll put you in charge of many things. That is a good thing. And that's true in heaven. You know, there is a life in heaven that goes on forever. And so based on how we live here, one of our rewards is what God's going to give us responsibility over in the eternal kingdom, not the temporary life. And the last is celebration, and we all get this one. Come and share in your master's happiness. It's going to be mind-boggling. So at Sierra, it's all for him. Once again, Romans says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for..." I want you to say this. Read this with me. "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever." Are you hearing this? In the entire universe, there are only two creations that fail to bring God glory. Did you know that? Fallen angels. Me and you. All sin, all missing the mark at its root, is failing to give God his glory, because we make life about ourselves and not him. Isaiah 43:7, obscure passage. "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory." Are you hearing the reoccurring theme here? It was I who created them. That's Jesus speaking, by the way. Now, I want to close this message with five tangible ways that Sierra Community Church exists to bring God glory based on something that Jesus told us. It comes from two main passages of Scripture. The first is what's called the Great Commandment. You've heard this before. Jesus was being questioned by one of the leaders of his day, and they said, "You know, of all the commandments, which are the most important?" And Jesus' response was, "You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So, the entirety of the Old Testament was summed up. All the directions and purposes of the nature of man and his obedience to God were summed up in this statement. It's summed up in this statement. That's God's a simplifier, not a complicator. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So the number one purpose at Sierra Community Church is you bring God glory, since that we're made to bring God glory. That's what it's all about. It's about him. It's not about us. We do that by getting to know and love him. So the first purpose of your life is called worship. It's your number one responsibility. And, you know, tragically, some people have missed the most important thing in this life. Many have missed the most important thing in this life, because the Bible says, "Wide is the path to destruction. Narrow is the path of discovery and righteousness." People don't know God. They'll worship their football team, their skiing, their cars, their homes, their spouses, their tans. For those of us that are under 30, their bodies. Trust me, that worship ends. You can know a lot about a lot of things, but if you don't know God personally, you're missing the first reason of your being made. It's worship is one of those Christian words that gets tossed out there. And it's far more than going to church service and singing to God, though praising God is a wonderful act of worship. But worship is a lifestyle of enjoying God, loving him, and giving ourselves to be used for his purposes. C.S. Lewis, you know, the great Christian author who wrote Chronicles of Narnia and many other books, said, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. He commands us to do what we will enjoy, ultimately, in him. And here's the whole thing. God wants our worship motivated by love, not duty. He wants us to get why we love him. Just as a child will love a nurturing mother. That's the aspect of a woman in God's image, is the nurturer. That God wants us to love him because of his nurture over our life. And what does the scripture say about that nurturing love for us? That God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that he sent his son to die for us. What mother or father would not lay down their life for their own child? How much more, the scripture says, does your Father in heaven, who knows how to give good things, willing to give good things to his children? You who would never give a rock when your child asks for a piece of bread. God is love. To live for God's glory is motivated out of a sense of total thanksgiving and gratefulness that, of what God is and is doing in our life. But you won't get that unless you get off a flat earth paradigm. It ain't about you. It's about him and his glory. And when you get his glory, you get life. That's when your life comes alive, because that's what you were made for. The Bible says in Romans, Paul writes, use your whole body as a tool to do what's right for the glory of God. There it is again. It's all about God. And so when Jesus says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, he goes, that's the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equal to it. Equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You bring God glory. We talk about serving others all the time around here. Again, we are practicing as a temporary assignment here on earth for eternity. You know, in fact, on Monday night, May 12th, a week from tomorrow, John and Rex teach a class called Design to Serve. It's one of our fundamental classes that we do here that we want to bring all new people through. And if you haven't been through it in a while, go through it again, because it's changed. It's gotten better. We've gotten smarter as equippers. Designed to Serve. It's an hour and a half long, that class, just that Monday night. And it talks about that, this whole perspective. In heaven, we're going to enjoy serving God and one another. And he put you on earth. Part of the reason was, as part of the purpose for putting you on here, giving glory, was to give you some time to get good at it, to test you. Now, here's the interesting thing. We get to serve God in heaven, but the only way to serve God whom we can't see here is by serving others whom we can't see, or who we can't see. That's the point. That's why I said the second is equal to it. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and the number one way you're going to do that is by how you treat others. That's why God has given you abilities. You were custom designed. You were custom designed. You have passions. You didn't pick them. They're just there. And life has been a journey, certainly to my age, of really kind of discovering, you know, I'm in my 50s and I'm finally figuring me out. Oh, man, you know who I am? This is what God put in me. The sooner you get to those things, the better. As you understand, because you go, wow, and I'm supposed to use these things for others, not just for me. Your hardwiring is in an accident. He didn't give you these things just for selfish reasons. You get to take care of yourself, but getting to take care of others is the fulfillment of bringing glory to God. That's why he made you. The Bible says God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts, his abilities. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Very next verse, are you called to help others? Yes, you are. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. In other words, every breath, every amount of energy you have, do it for God, for others. What's it say at the end there? No, at the end. Then God will be given glory. Here it is again. You getting the picture? Paradigm shift, isn't it? So that's the marching order of the great commandment. Jesus spends 40 days after he raises from the dead. Just before he ascends into heaven, he gives the summarizing statement that Matthew also records. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is known as the Great Commission. This is a new revelation from Jesus, a direct command from Jesus Christ himself, the Creator. Whereas the Great Commandment was a summation of what had been in place for centuries. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This is now the new command that Christ gives just before he leaves. And out of here we get three more purposes. Number three, bring God glory by telling others about him. See, it's all about bringing God glory, how we live this life. God doesn't want his love and his purposes kept secret. Once we know the truth, let me handle that. I'm the professional. Bless you. I've always wanted to do that on Sunday. All these amateurs out here blessing them. You know, just kidding. Just kidding. You are the minister. I am the equipper. You did right there. Somebody sneezed if you don't know what's going on in the back. I'm having fun this morning. God expects us to share the story. You know, that's another class that I'll be teaching, by the way, a week from this Monday. So if you don't take John and Rex's, you want to go to sharing your story. It is really it's a three-week class, so a three-week small group with me, an hour and a half each week, that you can sign up for it. And it helps you to discover how God has been in your story your whole life and how that story impacts others. It's a great class. I hope you can come. And then even after that, I've got Tom Barnes in there to help you, for those of you that have writer's cramp, get past that. So we've got some people here equipping you. Take advantage of it. Share your story. Anyway, the Bible says God's grace brings more and more people to Christ. It does. Gosh, there it is again. God will receive more and more glory. Every day, we don't know what divine appointments we may encounter, my friends. That's why Peter says, always be prepared to give an account of the hope that lies within you. Notice how he says hope. Nothing wrong with doctrine. Doctrine's important, but he says, give an account of the hope. What's the hope? Hey, eternal life in heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sins. How are you going to give a hope of that? Through a million different stories, a million different ways. When asked, you don't have to go beat them over the head with signs on the street corner. He says, and then when you speak to somebody with gentleness and reverence, wisdom, it's all part of our purpose to bring God glory. And that's what we're made for, glory for him. Here we go. Fourth one. You bring God glory by loving others into the family. He says, baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The act of baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment, just like the wedding ring is an outward sign of an inward commitment to our spouse, that I am married to this person. No more free market. Baptism is saying, you know what? I belong to Jesus Christ. I've often said, you know, the person who gets baptized needs to wear a sign around their neck under new management for 30 days, you know, under new ownership. You bring glory to God by loving other people in God's kingdom and family. That's why the command is there. Go get more in the family. It's not just telling them, you know, you're gonna go out and share. You're going to tell them the story, but you know what? Get them there. Commit them, get them to Christ. Bring them in. Love them in. Just love them in. Love people in. And you don't think that's God's call? Take a look at this. St. John, our love for each other proves that we have gone from death to life. Love's important, my friends. St. Paul, accept each other as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. Jesus himself says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you one another. Big in the kingdom of God, in the family of Sierra, is to love one another. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you is the last statement of the Great Commission. You bring God glory by becoming like Christ. Character counts, my friends. Once you're spiritually born into his family, make a commitment to Jesus. God's number one priority in your life is to mature you and grow you up. Romans 8:29 tells us that God knew you in advance. He chose you before the beginning of the world, and he chose them to become like Jesus. What does that look like? Spiritual maturity is becoming like Jesus in the way we think, in the way we feel, in the way we act. The more you develop Christ-like character, the more you'll bring glory to God. In fact, here it is. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. Are you getting the round earth here? God's going to use a lot of things in your life. He's going to use his word. He's going to use difficult circumstances to develop you spiritually. I think the number one way God uses you to grow up is other people. That's why church is so important. And he says to those people in church, you and I today, I want you to have a reputation in this world as people who love one another. And I got to tell you this as we close. You are going to run into some people here at Sierra that you do not like. You're going to run into some people that may hurt your feelings, either intentionally, more often than not, unintentionally. You're going to find some people who are obnoxious. In fact, if you'd like the list of their names, you can come see me after the service. Do not be surprised when you come to Sierra that you will find imperfect, sinful, immature, it's all about me people sitting next to you. We will try to minimize them from being up front here, but I do have to get in the pulpit every once in a while. When Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do," he wasn't just speaking for the purpose of the ones in front of him that were crucifying him. He was speaking to you and I as a model of what we have to say to one another. That you have to say to your pastor, "Forgive him, Lord. He doesn't know what he's doing." That's an easy one to come to, right? That's so true, though. We can change when we see who it's for. It's motivated out of love. Why, Jesus says, do you pick the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the log in your own eye? You know what? I did it this morning. I picked at the speck in the brethren's eye this morning in a conversation I had with Rex. "Forgive me, Father, I know not what I do," and ignore my own log. That is such human nature. That is what you will encounter here. And you're going to need to learn, as you become a part of us, to forgive. And you're going to need to be willing to do that because others are going to be forgiving you. I guarantee you, what I have learned in life is this. Whenever, and is the old adage, pointing my finger for, aim back. There is no question. I hear it all the time, people complaining about others, and I complain about others. And every time I do that, I am reminded of myself how grievous my own sins are as I complain or bitterly about someone else. We all do it. It's sin nature. It ought not to be. And that's what we have to fight against here. And that's what we will encourage and admonish one another. And we will confess when we mess up. It's the process we learn and grow from. We want to be involved, merciful, grateful, sacrificial, forgiving. We have a limited number of days, my friends, to bring God glory on this planet. We have an eternity to do it when we get there. But this is the great testing ground. This is where we live with flesh and yet have been transformed into perfection. So we're caught between those two worlds. And until we get to the world of perfection, what is your life going to count for? Are you going to move towards the things of God? Or are you going to move toward the things of it's about me? I don't know how to say it with any more conviction. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that this message would transform my life. Give us the wisdom to apply it in all of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week. All glory to God.
Thank you, Dan. Let's take this minute, this few moments to ask the ushers to collect the offering.